Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verses 32 to 45. Mark 10, 32 to 45. Now they, Jesus and his disciples, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's now just take a moment to pray again before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we have sung our desire to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we come to your word tonight, we want to be able to see something of that image, and by your help, by your spirit, be able to understand something of who we are and where we're at. And then by your power and your working in us, Lord, help us to pursue to be more like him. As we come to consider this message and what I have to say, Lord, I feel like a little kid, have a little kid's lunch, and yet being commanded to feed this great people. But Lord, you can do it. And so we pray that you would take the few loaves and fish and feed your people. Feed your people here at Trinity and nourish them with your word. And may they go on to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a result of our time around the word tonight. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
I think we all know what it's like to have been told to do something multiple times. As a kid, my dad used to always remind me to turn off the lights that I had turned on in the house. And of course, I didn't know what he was talking about. And I'd be, you know, playing in this room, going in that room, and go over here, go outside, and I see my dad going behind me. Kids, maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe it's something else your parents remind you of. Take out the trash. That was another one. I know it's always reminding my kids to do the same things, and I find myself going behind them, turning off all of the lights that they leave on. Some of these things are ubiquitous. They just seem to always happen generation after generation. And as parents do, we remind our kids again and again. And we tend to say it in our minds, haven't I told you this 100 times? Right? Or how many times do I have to say this again? Well, Jesus knew what that was like. As we come to this passage tonight, we're coming to something that he had to remind his disciples of again and again and again and again. And sometimes when we read something in scripture that's repeated, it could be because the person who was supposed to understand it didn't quite get it. Like us, we forgot. Like me, I left all the lights on. Or it's just also something that's so important that we need to be reminded again and again and again. And I think we have both of those things here in this passage tonight. And I want to break it down into three basic heads. My outline, a sad situation. Secondly, a shocking explanation. And then lastly, a convincing illustration. So first of all, a sad situation, then a shocking explanation, and then lastly, a convincing illustration. So first of all, a sad situation. And we see this here as we come into verse 32. It says that Jesus, in the second half of that verse, he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And Mark is pointing out that this is now the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has done this for his disciples. What he's doing is he's trying to get them to understand that his ministry, his role as Messiah, is one that includes self-denying suffering and then glory. And if you go back and just scan with me, I'm not going to make you turn to all these passages, but starting in chapter 8, we have that situation, that scenario where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? This is the first time that Mark records when Jesus explained to them what his role was as suffering servant, as Messiah. And he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they told him what the crowds thought of him. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter, on behalf of the disciples, makes that good confession that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, right? You are the Son of God. And Jesus blesses him for that and acknowledges that God in heaven, God the Father, had revealed this to Peter. And this was a great sort of milestone event for the disciples in their growth. And yet, it's not just what, verses later? Right, Jesus immediately begins to explain, hey, the Son of Man, right, is going to be delivered up. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be rejected. And he's going to die. And on the third day, he will rise again. And it's like all of a sudden, we're transported to a whole nother scene. Because at one point, which was like a mountaintop experience, there is this great milestone of understanding in the disciples. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Next, what are you talking about, Jesus? Right? They're confused. They don't understand. What is he talking about? This being delivered up. And it says that he said it openly. And you know, Peter then takes Jesus aside. He takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him that he shouldn't talk like this. But Jesus is undeterred, and he comes right back at Peter and the disciples, and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but rather the things of men. Then right again in the next chapter, chapter 9, we have the second account. There in verse 12, or sorry, to the 12, and he says in verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But here we go, verse 32. They did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So again, second time, same result. Not fully understanding, And it's almost like they ignore what he said, because if you continue on in verse 33, he comes to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, Jesus asked his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then we come to our text here in chapter 10 of Mark. And there, again, Jesus explains his impending suffering and death for this third time. And again, we have a similar result. It's like they're completely deaf to what Jesus is saying, and they're back to arguing about greatness and glory and who's going to have the top spots in the kingdom. Now, it's not like they weren't fully grasping everything Jesus said. It's true, the 12 were like rulers in the kingdom, and they had special positions of leadership, and they would have that going forward. However, they missed Jesus' point about self-sacrifice and greatness in that kingdom. And instead, we read in verse 35 that James and John are trying to get those top two seats, right? It's like when you ask a family with five kids to go get in the car to go somewhere. Not that I would know of anything like that. And there's an immediate competition around who gets which seat. Who's got shotgun? Well, if mom's going with us, then that's clear. But who's got the other seats? And it's amazing, in a minivan, each seat has its own hierarchy of what's best. But really, the disciples are doing no better, right? It's James and John, but you know the other disciples, it says they get greatly displeased, and they're not angry at James and John because, like, how dare you be so blatantly self-promoting? You know, that's just, no, they were upset because they got to it before we did. I didn't call shotgun. You know, I should have done that next time, right? It was that kind of mindset that they have. And that's why I'm calling this a sad situation for the disciples. And let me just stop and make an application here before we move on to our next point. These are men who lived with Jesus. These are men who 24/7 were with him and hearing his instruction. They had face-to-face interaction with the Lord, and he spoke to them and he explained these things to them again and again and again. And yet they missed it. Yet they were still focused on the things that he had not taught them, but other things. And so, brethren, right at the outset, here's an application for us. Beware of the I got this attitude when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? Beware of an attitude that's like, oh, this again? Okay, I'll just maybe tune out for the application. Right? I know this. I've read this before. It could be that you know it very well. I'm not saying that anybody here doesn't know what we're going to be discussing today. But at the same time, we could be like the disciples. And maybe actually we have a huge blind spot. We don't even know it's there. So let's cry out to God even now. Lord, remove that blindness. If perhaps we think that we've got it and we're not, you know, worried about this, and it's not even on our radar as something that we need to pay attention to, help us to bring it up again and evaluate ourselves and go back to the mirror of Scripture. Maybe the Lord will show us something here tonight. So with that out of the way, let's move from our sad situation to a shocking explanation. We have that in verses 42 to 44. It says, Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Amidst all of this confusion and even anger of the disciples, Jesus wisely diverts their attention from one another, and he puts it on to himself. and he gathers them together. And just like we do with little kids when they're all out of sorts and they're crying and they can't be consoled, you get them, and it's almost like you put your hands on their face and you let them look at you in the eyes. And effectively, that's what Jesus is doing. He's getting their attention onto him. And what does he do? He appeals to something that they experienced personally with regards to society. Okay? Their current problems as Jews under Roman rule. He gets them to acknowledge an experience that they can all agree on. And he points to these so-called rulers over the Gentiles and their great ones, literally their mega ones. And he says, you know these kind of people I'm talking about and how they act. They lord it over people. They exercise authority over them. They abuse their position of power. You're always suspecting them of some kind of scandal, right? They're always taking advantage of someone else, always taking a bribe or something like that. It's fraught with sinfulness and abuse of others. And he's saying, this is the picture that you have experienced as Jews under the rule of these sinful Roman rulers. And it was the norm of the day. I think we can relate a little bit, right? We also know what that's like. And it resonated with the disciples. You can imagine them maybe almost being like, yeah, amen. Ungodly Gentile rulers over the chosen people, the Jews. Absolutely, we know what that's like. But see, now Jesus has them in the right frame of mind to hear what he's going to say to them. And he declares in verse 43, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. And it probably took them off guard. Because what is he saying? My disciples, you're acting just like the ones that you yourself know are unprincipled and abuse the people under them. Those who lord it over, those Gentile rulers, you're acting just like them. Yes, they were rulers in a sense. They had positions of leadership, the 12 did. But they were acting and thinking like Gentile rulers, like those without fear and without the knowledge of God. Well, then what then is this true greatness? Well, the answer is shocking. Because in verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must become a slave. A slave. Kingdom greatness and status would be achieved by lowering themselves into a position of a slave. It would not mean having others serve at their throne, but to serve at the throne of others. Now try to understand how difficult this would be for them. And for us, right? Think about that. We're maybe familiar with this term servant and slave because we read our Bibles. But try to grasp what it really means. I mean, how are we going to get people to do what they need to do if we don't, you know, kind of lean into them a little? Right? If we don't really kind of push them a little bit. Okay, this was what they had known all around them. This is what the disciples had seen. And so it was difficult for them to just say, oh yeah, sure. I mean, maybe it was more like, okay, Jesus, so we need to maybe tone it down a little bit. I get that. Got to, you know, learn how to relate to people a little better. But servant? I mean, slave? Come on. Aren't you exaggerating a little bit here? But that's not the case. No exaggeration, no overstating. No rhetoric. It's just simple and clear. The command is, be a servant. Relationships between those in the kingdom should really look like those of ministers in the truest sense. I mean, that's the name we often have in some governments, right? A minister of this or minister of that. The idea being they should be servants, right? There's a recognition of that in common grace, even in many government systems. But the great ones in Jesus' kingdom truly are servants and slaves, not those gunning for number one. I like Sinclair Ferguson. I have two quotes from him in this message, and I just want you to hear what he has to say. I think it's very helpful. and describing what this is. In the kingdom of God, true greatness is measured by our service, not by the number of our servants. You get that? It's measured by our service, not by the number of our servants. It is seen not in how high up the ladder we have climbed, but how far down the ladder we are prepared to climb for the sake of others. True discipleship has at its heart letting go of our desire for honor in this world in order to bestow honor on others. That's what it means to be great in the kingdom. And it's shockingly contrary, is it not, to the world's wisdom and to the world's system of greatness. And you can understand why that might have unsettled the disciples a little bit, because it's completely upside down from what they saw in their society. And brethren, let's be clear, this is completely upside down from what we see in our society. You don't get ahead by being a servant. You don't. You're not going to be up for the promotion by being a slave. I mean, the very word today, because of certain historical realities, we don't even want to hear it. Don't even mention it. It must be wicked. And yet here, Jesus is saying, wait a second, there's something here we need to understand about what it means to be truly great in God's kingdom. And we need to be able to grasp it. And we can't just dismiss it. And we also have to be careful of bringing in our own views of what that means. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But we move from a shocking explanation now, lastly, to a convincing illustration. A convincing illustration. In verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus said, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The disciples' eyes had been filled with themselves, their goals, their aspirations, their desires, their sinful view of greatness. But here the Lord turns their eyes upon himself to get their attention. He says, even the Son of Man, even that one, Peter, that you acknowledged is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of the Kingdom, even he did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." He came to do his Father's will. He didn't come to do his own thing, if I can say it that way. He didn't come to get his own way, but he even said, "I'm here to do my Father's will." He said, "All that the Father has told me to say, that's what I'm declaring to you." He came to selflessly serve his Father and to save his people. He willingly laid aside his glory to dwell among sinful men. He poured out his life in preaching and teaching. He constantly attended to the wants and the needs of fickle people. He willingly skipped meals and sleep to heal the sick and to pray for his disciples. He denied himself legitimate relaxation in order to meet the needs of the crowds. And he was moved with compassion when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He exemplified true greatness as the ruler in his kingdom. And I want you to think about that for a second. Because as the king and as the ruler, Jesus has had every right to tell his disciples, "Disciples, you just need to go and serve. This is your role, and I'm telling you, you need to go and do it." And that would be totally right of Jesus to say that, wouldn't you say? Completely. "Yes, sir. Whatever you say, that's, you know, we salute, click heels, and we're off to it." That's what he could have done. And it was completely right for him to do such a thing. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, "Go and serve already," did he? But he actually calls his disciples to follow his example. He says, "Follow me in how I serve." And isn't that just like our most excellent, beautiful Savior? That he leads the way? and he lowers himself, and he actually shows them what it means to get down and to be a servant and to be a slave, when he could have said, just go do it and do it joyfully. He didn't do that. He says, come, I'll show you. I'll show you what that means. And we see this picture in striking color in John chapter 13. You may be familiar with John chapter 13. It's the setting of the Last Supper. And there you have all the disciples stubbornly fixed around the table, right, to their spot. And interestingly enough, no one's performed the customary washing of the feet that a servant was supposed to do. But for all sorts of reasons why they didn't have maybe a servant there due to secrecy and whatnot, I can't go into all that now, but the point is there wasn't someone there to do that. And while they're all sitting around the table, you know, maybe kind of looking at each other, well, I ain't doing it, he ain't doing it, you know, well, he got to sit next to Jesus, I'm definitely not doing it. Whatever it was, nobody's getting up, waiting for the meal to begin. What's Jesus going to say? When is he going to start teaching? Make sure I... In the midst of all that, the king arises from his place. He gets the towel and the basin. And the king of glory, the king of the kingdom, kneels, gets down, washes all of their feet. He dries all of their feet. Not just any old stinky feet. These were the hard-headed disciples, as we've seen, that wouldn't listen to him. They missed it so many times. They blew it. Even at times, working against him. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. These feet that would, very shortly, carry away disciples forsaking the Lord in his hour of betrayal. Those feet that would hold up one who says, bringing oaths and curses, I do not know that man. And he washes. Even the feet of Judas, the betrayer. For he's here at this point. Can you imagine? Here's the Son of God. And he gets down before Judas. And he takes Judas's feet, swift to shed innocent blood. And imagine those hands washing Judas's feet. I mean, it just blows my mind to think of the awesome example of our Savior showing his disciples, look, see, understand, what am I calling you to? I am not like those who lord it over you. Get to work. No, I will show you the way that you are to go. And notice what he says in John chapter 13. Let's turn there. John 13, verse 12. John 13, verse 12, he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And in a short while, in the ultimate act of self-denying love, our Lord Jesus went to the cross and displayed for the whole world to see what the ultimate act of self-denying love was in giving his life a ransom for many. In Jesus' life and death, we see a convincing illustration of true kingdom greatness, and it compels us, brethren, to follow. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I just have a few applications that I'd like to bring tonight. And in bringing these, let me say, as with any exhortation to the people of God, I'm not assuming and I'm not accusing anyone here of not doing the things I'm going to exhort you to do. Okay, so please don't hear and say, well, how come Pastor's saying this? Does he think that I'm not doing it? You know, in God's providence, we're hearing a lot about serving. I was talking to Pastor Carlson and Pastor Chung in the back, and it was interesting how this morning we had this example of Paul. Paul really did these very things, didn't he? And here we are again, and maybe it's like the Lord is, you know, third, fourth, fifth time for us, we're going to hear this again. But it's important that we hear it. And so please, right at the outset, I'm saying this, I don't want anyone who's maybe very, very sensitive in conscience that I'm here accusing you or using this as a bully pulpit. But at the same time, brethren, we need to be able to declare the word of God. And this is what this passage is teaching us. This is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. So please, just hear me with that qualification, and then hopefully I can run free here and not worry that I'm offending someone because, oh, Pastor said I wasn't doing enough, and I'm not. No, I'm not saying that. And the first thing I want to say is how encouraged I am at the service that I see here at Trinity Baptist Church. We just had Helping Hands Friday night. Another wonderful night where we see the brethren serving those who in the world's eyes, they don't give the time of day. In fact, in many cases, they're trying to kill them in the womb before they even come out. And to see you brethren take the time to get down, as it were, on your hands and knees and then wash the feet of those, some of whom don't even know you're there. I bless God for that example. And I appreciate your exhortation to me and your encouragement to me, what it means to be a servant. But let me say this, brethren, be great. I want you to be great, not as the world defines greatness, but I want you to be great as God defines greatness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live," here it is, "should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Philippians chapter 2, please turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Pastor Carlson made reference to this, I believe, this morning. Again, we need to be great. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Again, here is our pattern for greatness. It is a self-denying love that serves others even at personal cost. A self-denying love that serves others even at personal cost. Ferguson again, he says, "The best friends are those who imitate our Lord Jesus in looking out for the interests, needs, and concerns of others. Such ones have been delivered from the bondage of self-obsession. They are free to live in self-forgetfulness, full of Christ's grace, delighting to be the servants of others. Is that you? That's what it means to be great. Is it you? Do you know what it means? Do you know something of what it means to have self-forgetfulness? Let me just chew on that term for a while. Can we do that in our serving? Can we have freedom from self-obsession? I mean, just think over this past week. Think of it. Was there something you can look back on and say, Lord, did you help me to deny myself to do this for someone else? Anything planned this week along the lines of denying yourself in order to serve someone else? I mean, there's a lot of weight to this. And there's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Seems like something that's kind of important, right? It is, absolutely. Are we planning to be great in God's kingdom? Or are we just hoping that somehow it'll all happen? Well, God will bring something up and something will happen. And woo, here's an opportunity. Let me just help. Great. Be ready in a moment. Be instant. Be in season and out of season. I'm ready to help. That's great. But what do you do to even plan for it? God in eternity past had this great plan, didn't he? To give his own son as a ransom for many. It didn't just happen. What are you doing to be great in God's kingdom? Are you planning? Are you trying to find ways to be able to serve? Yes, there are opportunities here in the church. Do you look for them? Talk to the deacons. I know they got plenty of things to do around this building that you could serve. And guess what? Service does not always come with a like or a post. What we're talking about here is selfless service, self-forgetfulness. Serving in God's kingdom is about doing it with no desire for notoriety. Not looking to have your Instagram post liked. And you know, it's interesting. At work, we have a huge, as probably you guys have some of your companies, it's all about, hey, get out there, volunteerism, we love it. And everybody's LinkedIn profile comes up after we do a charity event. So great that we were out helping Habitat for Humanity. Hold on, the light's not good. Hammer. Okay, watch me how I'm, right? And we want to show everybody how we're helping, how we're serving. That's not what it's talking about here. It's a kind of service that's willing to just get into the nitty-gritty and do something that needs to be done and not looking for anybody to pat you on the back. Not looking to post it. Don't take the picture of it. Don't tell everybody what you're doing. Don't let the left know what the right is doing. Just go and do it and serve. But brethren, you need to plan. You need to ask. Ask the deacons. Ask the elders. You can ask brethren in the church. One of the things that's assumed here is that we are together as a body of believers in order to know how to serve one another. Right? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. And it's great that we're all back together again in person. And brethren, let me just encourage you. Be here at the services. And don't run out. We have to get to know each other. How are you going to be able to plan to serve someone? How are you going to obey this call to serve like Christ served if you don't get to know the brethren in the church? How are you going to do that? Or how are you going to do it if you're sitting at home on your couch watching online and you don't ever come to the services? We got to be here, don't we? Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Of one of the many reasons to be together, we need to know each other in order to serve one another. And that's an act of self-denial. Also, in getting to know one another, service is not forcing what you think someone needs on them. You ever have somebody do that to you? Well, brother, I know that you really need to have this meal, so I brought it over. You're saying, oh, wonderful. I love scrambled cow brains. Right? Sometimes a gift, right, it's a gift and you want to accept it, but sometimes service can come a little awkward to people, like, ugh, you know, or they want to, you know, somebody wants to serve you in such a way that they think is the greatest thing, but it just falls flat because either you didn't need it or it actually doesn't help you. It's like, you know, getting one of these nice, big, freshly baked loaves of bread, and then come bring it to someone who's gluten-free. That's like, thanks. Appreciate it. All right? Now that's it's an act of love. I'm not saying, you know, we can't receive those gifts with thankfulness. But you see how it doesn't help anybody just to be indiscriminate and just kind of like, woohoo, shooting from the hip, serving? You actually have to get to know one another. We have to plan. We have to find out, how can I serve? Okay? And that's part of getting to know one another. Because if we're not in each other's lives, if we're not getting to know each other, we're not in each other's homes, you don't learn. If we don't learn how to listen to one another, we won't be able to serve. We'll miss opportunities. And so, brethren, we need to do that. In order to be great, right, we need to be selfless. We need to be self-forgetful. We also need to be with one another. We need to be listening. We need to understand what actually will help one another. This is important. Okay, so again, I'm not saying that you aren't doing it. I'm saying I see a lot of it and I'm grateful for it. The question is not, you know, what haven't you done, but it's what more can you do? Okay, so maybe you're one of those wonderful people in this church who basically like gives yourself out like a sponge that you, or a washcloth you wring out, and that person is somebody who's given themselves tirelessly in service to other people. And you're like, Shazad, you're preaching this now and I feel like I can't give anymore. I'm not asking you to do that, right? I encourage you, continue to serve, continue to look to God for help. But I'm asking, what else can we do, guys? Is there something else we can be doing to serve one another? How do we get to one another in each other's lives? And that's really just the point here. Husbands and wives have a specific application here for you. As you have, over the years, as you've grown, you probably look back and remember the time when you were first married, when you were engaged, Laura. Right? Everything's great and wonderful and seems like, you know, he can do no wrong, she can do no wrong. Oh, if I could only just do this for that person. And it's like you're flying on a cloud. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But sometimes over the years, things can change. And we have to be careful that we continue to persevere and focus on selflessly loving our spouse. Now, I'm going to say that first word again, selflessly loving our spouse. Okay? Has your marriage, those of you who've been married some years, I ask this, I don't know, I'm not saying, well, I'm knowing question to anybody, but I ask you the question, has your marriage become a relationship of necessity or convenience? Have you lost that selfless love for your spouse? Has any of that maybe just kind of found a way into your heart towards your spouse? Yes, ask yourself that question. Think about it. Maybe go home. Remember Pastor Martin used to challenge us to do this all the time? Go home. Husbands, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husbands this question. Am I loving you selflessly? Am I serving you? Or am I pushing my own interests and my own desires? Now, yes, we know that there are roles in marriage. And this isn't about, you know, taking leadership out of things and or removing that out of the relationship. No, we understand. I mean, Jesus was talking to his disciples who were to be leaders in the church. So it's not a matter of leadership or of submission. But the question is, have you lost that in your marriage? Where is it? Or is it just, again, as I say, like necessity or convenience? Are you constantly disagreeing over whose perspective is right and whose way will prevail? How's that one? When you think of Jesus' words, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I'm not talking about absolute morality here. I'm talking about your way, your want, your desire. Whose prevails when there's a question of discretion? Husbands, do you know what it is to defer to your wife? Wives, do you know what it is to cheerfully submit to your husband? In a very practical way, look at it from this perspective. Can I deny myself? But I don't like what he likes. It's horrible.
Oh, if I did what he wanted, you know what this place would be like? You know what it would look like? Right? But what is that? My way and his way, right? My way and her way. We need to ask ourselves, how can we deny ourselves in marriage? Here's another thing that comes up sometimes. And this is a nasty one that's I hear a lot of recently. It's called me time. Me time. I don't know if me time was in the vows anywhere when I got married. I'm sure, like, you know, a lot of you younger couples, I was at your weddings. So, and I don't know if this is from back in the day, but this phrase, me time, it's like a third party to the marriage that needs to be ejected immediately. Okay? We need to stop pursuing me time. And we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this. You people who are not married, singles, you want to be married? I saw you guys come up front. Thank you. And there's others. But these are my brothers up here. So. But all of you young people, I see you out there. What are you doing to practice self-denial so that when you get to marriage, you're not a selfish brat and you're not a constant dripping to your wife or your husband, dragging them down? What are you doing now? Are you learning to find ways to serve in the church, to serve other people? You know, those families with lots of kids, they got lots of needs. And I appreciate when you guys have come alongside and helped my family. And you know that there's others that need help too. Again, you need to get into the church body. You need to get to know people. How can I help? And don't be afraid to ask the question. But it goes both ways, doesn't it? Because I'm talking about husbands and wives talking to each other. I'm talking about single people talking to each other. I'm talking about church members talking to each other. But what if there's a desire to help, but nobody ever opens up enough to let people help? So here's the other side of the pillow here. Okay, let's flip it now. Brethren, let's be ready and willing to let people help us. We can't be too proud to always want to have it together. Oh, you know, save that for someone who needs it. Excuse me, what did you just say? You don't have any needs? You don't have any areas where you could use someone to help you, even to just come alongside you? And you know what? Maybe you can do it yourself. But if the person wants to help, you're going to squash that? You want to encourage that. You want people to desire to come alongside and help you. And I have another point for some of you who are the great, like, heavy lifters around here. Have you ever heard the saying, they have it at my job, they may have it at yours, that 90% of the work is done by how many? 10% of the people, right? Or 95 and 5, whatever it is. The point is that you have a lot of the work being done by a very small amount of people. Now, may it never be so in the church. Right? We all have something to do and a part to play. But some people are more gifted than others. And I think of a number of ladies especially, some of you men, and you give yourself, it seems like every event we have, your name's in there. Every time I see, you know, whenever we have an event here, that person's running around doing this, doing that, and that's great. And we're very thankful for that. But here's an opportunity to develop the next generation, right? Let's bring in somebody and teach them. Remember how Paul was doing that with John Mark and Timothy and Titus? We got to do that ourselves in this area of service. Maybe you've been doing something for so long. Great. You know what? Take someone else and try to teach them the ropes. Let them learn how to do that. That'll be a great opportunity to help train them, get to know them. You might even find how you can serve them in another way. Right? So here's a great opportunity for us to serve. Now, I know I'm kind of hitting you with the buckshot here, right? I've got a broad target I'm trying to hit, but I'm trying to give something for everybody here. Okay? And kids, I didn't forget you. Think about your siblings. Think about your friends. How do you serve them? It's so encouraging to see in some of you the fruit of your profession. You say you're a Christian, and it's great to see the fruit in your life that says, yes, this person is indeed a Christian. This young person, this child is a Christian. We pray for that, and we love that. You know, one of the things that will very clearly tell your friends and your siblings that you're a believer is in this very act of service. Will you selflessly serve them? There's an opportunity to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's changed you from being selfish and made you to be a child of God. Kids, you can do that. By the power, the grace of God, you can serve your siblings. You're like, yeah, pastor, you know, now you're really, I mean, that's asking a lot. It is. And we can't do that in our own strength. But we can do that in the strength of Christ. And that moves me to my next point. So the first one was be great, and trying to get you guys to think about opportunities and ways that we can be great, ways to do that. The second application is be motivated. And I'm going to simply bring you to the next chapter there, Philippians. I think we were in Philippians 2 already. So yeah, verses 12 and 13 here. Paul has called the church to this Christ-like service, self-denying, self-forgetfulness in our service. And he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how, Paul? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is the power of God active in every believer, whether you're 5 or whether you're 95. Every one of us, no matter if you've been a Christian for 80 years or you've been a Christian since yesterday, it is the power of God working in you to help you do this. And you need to go back to him again and again to find your strength. Yes, you can do all things. Not dunk a basketball. Not cross over somebody on the court. No, I can do all things. How I can serve my brethren. I can serve others. I can be a servant to them through Christ who strengthens me. So be motivated. Be great. Be motivated. Then be thankful. Brethren, I think that one of the things that strikes me about this is it is a glorious privilege to live in a new covenant community where people want to be servants to one another. You know it. Look at the news. Scroll down. That's where we live, isn't it? And without Christ, that's all you got. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we live in a community of people who, by his grace, we act like the king. We desire to pursue his path of kingdom service, of lowering ourselves, not trying to grab servants, not trying to have everybody see how great we are. Yes, do we struggle with that? Absolutely. But what are we seeking to do? Mortify the deeds of the body. And that's the community we live in. What a blessing, brethren. Have you lost that sense of joy when you come into the church of God and you see one another and people aren't trying to stab you in the back? You know what it's like. You live in the world. To come into this place and to be among you, brethren, it's like a breath of fresh air. And it is so joyful to be in your midst and to know that if I were to stand here or somebody finds out that I have a need, you're there. How can I help? Bless God. We should be thankful. Rejoice. Very few people in this world have the blessing that we have of being in this community and serving a king who is exemplary in this. So be great, be motivated, be thankful. But lastly, I just want to say to those who aren't believers here, maybe you're hearing about all this and you're like, man, this is great. I hope you are. I hope you'd want to live in a community where people love one another and consider one another, how they can help one another and do good to each other and not stab each other in the back and not just always be looking out for number one. And I hope there's something in you that says, man, I want that. I like that. Well, I want to say this. The way you get into the kingdom is not by serving. That's not how you get. You don't just start acting like this. Okay, well, I just got to, you know, let me ask so-and-so, and I'm a Christian now. No, no. You don't. The way into the kingdom is not you serving in some way. That's not the case. It is what God has done in Christ, in Christ's service. Remember, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life as payment for your debt of sin, that you might be redeemed. And you receive that gift by faith, faith alone. And so you cry out and say, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm one of those that was described stabbing in the back, looking for my own interests. I don't look for the interests of others. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against fellow man, my parents, my siblings, my friends, and I sinned against you, God, who made me. And you cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. You sent your son to be a ransom, to pay for sins, to appease the wrath of God for those who believe in him. Lord, do it for me. And you will be brought into the kingdom. And then, it is then, because you are in the kingdom, because Christ has brought you into the kingdom, and he has given you his Holy Spirit, that you can live in this way that I've described here. It is all of his grace. It is all of his glory and his goodness. And so I would ask, if there's any who are outside of Christ, Lord, I pray now, Lord, come and work in their hearts. We ask you, we plead with you, that you would not sit there and just let this go in one ear and out the other. I plead with you, cry out to Jesus Christ and be saved tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such great love and selfless service. We think of our Savior and your great love in sending him, his willingness to lay down his life and showing us the way to greatness. Father, we thank you that in him we can be great, not by greatness that puts our name out there, everybody to see how wonderful we are. But Lord, that true kingdom greatness, that greatness that is the family likeness, the image of your son, to get down and serve one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to consider how we might abound yet more and more in this grace, and that we might be well pleasing to you, and that we might stop pushing our own way and our own interests, but we might look out for the interests of others and considering how we can deny ourselves in love and in service for one another. In Christ's name, amen.